I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to be reading a verse of Scripture from the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 18. I call this message a call to the unconverted. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to be just as plain as I possibly can be in this message today and speaking on a call to the unconverted. Now, the Lord speaks in Isaiah 1:18, and he says, "Come now, and let us reason together. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I realize there are people listening to this program who know the living God, and who know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Our Master said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I'm sure that the people listening to this broadcast today who can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or who can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Or who can say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." So I'm certain many of you out there listening to the program, you can say very strongly and very sincerely, "I know the Savior. I know the Lord." But I'm sure there are people listening to this broadcast today who do know the living Lord, who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're plagued with doubts and fears. You're just not certain of your interest in Christ Jesus. Well, you're not alone. Some of the great preachers and great believers of past days were also plagued with these doubts and fears. In fact, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, John Newton, also wrote this hymn, "'Tis a point I long to know, and often it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" Newton had a lot to say about this. And even the great John Owen had a lot to say about doubts and fears in his own experience. So I believe there are people listening to the telecast today who do know Christ, who believe on Christ, who do love the Word of God, who do have some assurance of salvation, but you're also plagued with fears and doubts. Do I have a saving interest in Christ? And then I'm certain there are people listening to this program today who think that they know Christ, who have made a religious profession, who have joined the church and been baptized, like Simon Magus, like Alexander, like Demas, like a lot of these people, even Judas. They have a profession of religion. They have a profession of faith. But like the Pharisees of old, in reality, they have no saving interest in Christ. In reality, they have no true peace and joy in heart. They say they know Christ, but they really don't know him. They have a profession of religion, but not a saving interest in our Master. I want to speak to you. And then there are people listening to this broadcast who do not know the Lord, and they know they do not know the Lord. They do not know Christ, and they know that they're strangers to his grace. But perhaps you have an interest. Perhaps you're open to the Word of God. Perhaps you're open to the preaching of the gospel. Well, I believe I have something to say to you. I have a great desire in my heart today to be a blessing to all of you, even those who know Christ. Even those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'm redeemed." Well, you listen to this message. You listen carefully to it. And you who know Christ and you're plagued with doubts and fears, you listen to the message. And you who have a profession of religion but no peace, who have a profession of religion but no rest, who have no saving interest in Christ, you listen. And then you who have no knowledge of Christ, and you know you have no knowledge of Christ, but you do have some interest in the preaching of the gospel, will you listen to this message? A special call to the unconverted. A special call to the unconverted. Now, here's something that we must establish, first of all. And the reason I say we must establish it is simply because it's not being preached today. Most people today are preaching a helpless God, a God who wants to do something and just can't get the job done, a God who's sitting up there in heaven far off from his creation and really not involved at all in what's going on down here on the earth, and who must have something done for him in order that he might do something for us. I want to establish four things, first of all. Now, this must be established. It needs to be stated loud and clear, and that is, what is God's grand design in the redemption of a sinner? Now, that's the purpose that must first be served. It's not us that must first be served. It's not you that first must be served, nor me. It's God's glory that first must be served. We've got to give an eye and an ear and an interest to the glory of God, because there's something God's going to do. This is God's universe, not yours and mine. This is God's world. This is God's redemptive plan. This is God's salvation. And it really doesn't matter a great deal what happens to you or me. God's going to be glorified. That's what I'm saying. I know all of us live in a little selfish circle. What's going to happen to me? What's in it for me? You know, where am I going, to heaven or to hell? Well, whether you go to heaven or hell, either one's not going to change God. He's still going to be God. He was God before you came on the scene. He'll be God when you leave the scene. And we don't add anything to him or take anything from him if he's God. You see what I'm saying? He's independent of the creature. In him we live and move and have our being. He doesn't live and move and have his being in us. So these things must be established. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 45, God says this. The Lord God says in verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. I'm going to do four things. Now, if you're interested in this thing at all, you get your Bible and look up Isaiah 45:23, and let me show you something here. He says here, I have sworn by myself, I can swear by no greater. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and truth, and it's not going to return till it accomplisheth that whereunto I sent it. Now, what are these four things? Now, you listen. This is God's grand design in redemption, and I've got to find my part in this. I've got to find my interest in this. I've got to find out if I fit in this. Now, this is what God says. First of all, he says, I have sworn by myself that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear unto me. Now, that's repeated in the New Testament. In Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11, talked about Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, earth, and under the earth, that he Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what I'm saying. That's God's first and foremost design in redemption. He said, I've sworn it. I've declared it. It'll not return to me. I've sworn by myself that every knee is going to bow. God has sworn from all eternity that Jesus Christ must reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with sovereign eternal dominion over all creatures, over all creation, and over all things. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. So really, the question is not, will you bow to Christ? The question is, when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow now in the day of grace, or will you bow in judgment? But he says, I've sworn by myself, and I will not take it back, that every knee in heaven, earth, and hell is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you settle that fact first of all. Now, that's true. And secondly, in verse 24 of Isaiah 45, he said, men shall say, only in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In other words, the Lord God says this, I've sworn this, I'll not take it back, that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Not in the law do I have righteousness, not in myself do I have righteousness, not in my deeds or works do I have righteousness. Only in the Lord do I have righteousness. That's what men are going to say. Only in the Lord am I accepted. Now, my friends, I don't apologize for being quite radical here. I don't apologize for being quite narrow and uncompromising in this regard. Apostle Paul was. He said, if any man preach any other gospel, then that gospel which I preach, let him be accursed. And they kept saying, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Master said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So God said, I've sworn it. I've declared it. It's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it won't return. That only in the Lord have I righteousness and holiness and strength and beauty. Now, that's just it. That's where it's found. All right, thirdly, look at verse 24 again. And he says this, I've sworn this, even to him, that is to Christ, shall all men come, and all who have been incensed against him, that is all his enemies, they'll come to him in shame. They shall be ashamed. Now you can interpret that two ways. First of all, believers come to Christ ashamed. Oh yes, we come in grace, but we come confessing our sins. We come in grace, but we come grieving over our iniquities. We come like the publican, crying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we were his enemies. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God when we were yet enemies. So we're going to come to him, we who were once his enemies, now his friends, but we come to him ashamed that we've ever been his enemy. But then again, in judgment, all the rest will come before him ashamed. And they're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Here's what we're saying. All things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. Men have to do. You say, I just wash my hands of Jesus Christ. I'll be like Pilate of old. I'll just wash my hands. Not of Christ you won't. All men have to do with him, either in grace or judgment. But he said, all his enemies shall come before him. Unto him shall all men come, and they shall be ashamed. And then the fourth statement, what God has sworn to do, he said, in the Lord, verse 25, in the Lord, all Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You say, is that the Jewish race? No, sir, that's spiritual Israel. Paul deals with this in Romans 9. He said, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. They're not all Israel because of Abraham's seed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, there's spiritual Israel, and spiritual Israel in Mount Zion is every believer of every generation, of every age, of every day who ever came to knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel. That's all the sheep of God. That's all the elect of God, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Our Lord Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is my Father's will, that of all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing. I'll lose nothing, not a hoof nor a hair. That's what Moses said to Pharaoh. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Of all that the Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So do what you will, and say what you will, and believe what you will. But God said, I've sworn by myself. And the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that unto me every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess. And only in Christ shall we find righteousness and acceptance. And all men shall one day come before Christ. They're going to kiss the Son. They're going to bow to the Son. They're going to do business with the Son in grace or in judgment. And all Israel shall be saved. Oh, you say, I'd like to have a part in that. All right, will you listen? Here in Isaiah 1:18, there's a gracious, merciful call extended to all who will hear. I read it to you a moment ago. Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now here's four questions. Who is called? Who is he calling? And secondly, who is calling? Who's doing the calling? And then thirdly, what are we called unto? And then fourthly, when are we called? All right, let's look at that. Let's break it down in those four parts. Now here's the first question. Who is he calling? Well, it says here, right here, who he's calling. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be red like crimson. I don't mean to constantly harp on the sinfulness of human nature, but my friend, it's the most certain and the most true statement that I can make, that men and women will not seek mercy. They will not seek mercy and grace until they're thoroughly and completely convinced of their need of mercy and their need of grace. A man will just never sue for mercy unless he's a sinner. Now, the well do not need a physician. That's what Christ said. When the Pharisees saw him go down and eat with publicans and sinners, and they questioned his disciples, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And this is what our Lord replied to them, because the well don't need a doctor. You don't see well people going to a doctor, and you don't see righteous people seeking a Savior. You don't see well people going to a doctor. It's not the well that need healing, it's the sick. And Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, the good, the moral. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, my friends, the Lord God revealed his glory to Moses, and he declared this. Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, here's my glory. I will be merciful. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Here's the name of the Lord, he said in Exodus 34. I declare unto you the name of the Lord. I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive sin and iniquity. That's his mercy. That's his glory. It's his mercy. It's his mercy. That's the very program and purpose and plan of God's to show mercy. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul, describing the coming of our Lord into the world, he said he came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. When the angel told Joseph that Mary would bear the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came into the world. And then the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to do what? To convict men of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and to reveal Christ to the sinner's heart. And God has commissioned his servants to go into the highways and the hedges and call the halt and the blind and the lame and those kind of folks to come, for the table is spread. My friends, you go back chapter 1 of Isaiah, and you'll find in the first 15 or 16 verses a description of those whom the Lord calls. He says in verse 2, he said they're rebels. He called on heaven and earth to witness his complaint. He said, I've brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. And they're ungrateful. He said, the ox knows his owner and the ass knows his master's crib, but my people don't even consider. They're not only rebels and ungrateful, but he said in verse 4, they're laden with iniquity. He says they're totally depraved from the sole of their feet to the top of their heads. There's no soundness in them, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But not only that, he said they're religious. They're rebels, ungrateful, loaded with sin, depraved totally. Their whole head is sick. Their whole heart is faint, but they're awful religious. They offer prayers, and they go through the ceremony, and they do all these things. They won't eat meat on Friday, but they'll steal it on Saturday. My friends, listen to me. God calls the guilty to grace. God calls the miserable to mercy, and that's the very first thing that we must learn. If a man comes to Christ, he'll come to Christ because he needs him. He has nothing to bring and nothing to give. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Come, he said, come now, saith the Lord. Let's reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. And I'm talking about any sinner. You say, I've gone too far. No man's gone too far. You say, I've sinned too much. No man's sinned too much. And my soul's too black. No soul's too black. Our Lord gets great glory from saving great sinners. And let me tell you this. Your sins will never keep you from Christ. Your righteousness will. Your goodness will. So just fall on your face before the Lord and sue for mercy because he calls sinners. All right, who calls? Who's this doing the calling? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. It's not the voice of a man who invites you, not the voice of a church, a denomination. It's the Lord. He said in verse 2, the Lord hath spoken. In verse 4, the Holy One of Israel hath spoken. In verse 9, the Lord of hosts hath spoken. In verse 18, come now, saith the Lord. Oh, I tell you what a gracious, merciful call from the Lord of hosts who made heaven and earth, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the God of heaven who delights to show mercy. He calls us to a conference. To a conference. Well, what's a conference about? Sin. Sin. It's not to determine if we have sin, but to determine what we're going to do about it. Are you going to keep on bearing them till you meet God in the judgment, or are you going to turn them over to him? They've got to be paid for, either by us or by Christ. He's the friend of sinners. Our Lord delights to show mercy. He went down into Samaria and saved a fallen woman. He went down into Jericho and saved old Zacchaeus. He went down into the land of the Gadarenes and brought out a demoniac. He went to the cross and saved a thief. And the Scripture says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, and he's able one day to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own glorious body. Who's calling? The only one who can do you any good. The only one who can do me any good. The source of mercy, the fountain of mercies, the King of glory, the only sufficient Savior, the one who came to the earth to save and went to the cross to save and ascended to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for sinners. If you're a sinner, you've got no reason not to come to Christ because he invites you. All right, to what are we called? He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, you listen to this, I'll make them as white as snow, as white as the snow. Though they be like red like crimson, that's double dyed. That's dyed so deeply that it'll never come out. Well, there's one thing that'll take out the stain of sin, and that's the blood of Christ. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. One old writer says, my sinner friend, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. In Hebrews 10, it says, this man, Jesus Christ, by one offering hath perfected, think of that word, perfected forever, two words there, maybe three words, this man, by one offering, the offering of his body on the tree, the shedding of his blood, hath perfected. He hath cleansed so thoroughly that even God can't see our sins. He hath cleansed so thoroughly that even God can find no fault with us. He hath perfected forever, not for 6 months, not as long as I can hold out. Not as long as I remain faithful. He is faithful. I'm not, but he is. And he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Therefore, having a great high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly. We have a perfect sacrifice and a perfect redeemer and a perfect mediator. And though we in ourselves are most imperfect, in him there is no sin. In Christ we're totally justified. In Christ we're accepted and have a perfect standing. In Christ we have an inheritance. And let me tell you this, and I warn you, you try to add anything to the blood of Christ, to the work of Christ, to the sufficient sacrifice of Christ, and you'll incur the wrath of God like you can't believe. Our God is a jealous God. And that jealousy extends most of all to the way we approach him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And my friend, I say that as emphatically and clearly as I can. Come, sinner, come and welcome, but don't you bring anything. Come, sinner, come naked, come empty, come fallen, come broken, just as you are, but don't you bring anything. Without one plea, but that his blood was shed for you, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, but the him whose blood can cleanse each spot. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. All I need in Christ to find. That's it. That's the gospel. It's free gift. You don't pay for a gift, even a penny, even a token. It's a free gift. And it's purchased by Christ, and it's given by Christ, and it's all in Christ. Now, when are we to come? When? Well, Felix said, or was it one of those fellows, Festus or Felix, he said to Paul, well, you go your way. I've heard you. When I have a more convenient season, we'll get together and talk this thing over. 2 years passed, and he hadn't called, and 2,000 years have passed, and he still hadn't called. The Scripture says here when we're to come. Come now. That word's not in there to fill in space. Come now. Now is accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. I'm not pressuring anybody. Time's pressuring you. I'm not pressuring you. Time's pressuring you. Time is so precious to you, it's almost gone, especially for some of you out there. And God says, come now. Right now, today's the day of salvation. Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God doesn't command you to do anything tomorrow. Almighty God doesn't have to tell people to do anything tomorrow. He tells them to do it right now, while they have the time, while they have the faculties, while they have the understanding, while they have the knowledge, while they have the ability. And he said this, if you be willing, you'll eat the good of the land. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. But, verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. Is that clear cut? I've sworn, he said, every knee will bow. I've sworn only in Christ shall men have righteousness. I've sworn everybody's going to do business with my son. I've sworn I'm going to save all Israel. Now, if you be willing, you'll eat the good of the land with them. If you rebel, you'll be cut off with a sword.